Good evening. I'd like to welcome each one to the gospel meeting this evening. We're going to sing out of this hymn sheet. And if you happen to have picked up this one here, I'll tell you what the number is in this one, because the hymn I've chosen is in bold. It's number 13 in this hymn sheet. And if you happen to have picked up this one by mistake, it's number 6. The number 13 in this hymn sheet. God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified, 'twas for sinners Jesus died. Number 13. God in mercy sent his Son to a world by sin undone. Jesus Christ was crucified, 'twas for sinners Jesus died. Revealed thyself in the person of thy Son, and we thank thee that we can sing God is light and God is love. And we just look up to thee, our blessed God and Father, as a God of light, who knows the true condition of every heart in this room this evening. We look up to Thee too as a God of love that desires the good and blessing of each one in this room this evening. We look to Thee, our blessed God and Father, for Thy help as we would speak of Thy Son and the wonderful work that He did on the cross, that men might be brought to Thee in a condition that is suitable to Thee. And so we just pray for each one in the room, each one that's from the youngest that's old enough to understand to the oldest in this room, that each might come to a settled peace with Thyself this evening, our blessed God, and to know Thee, our blessed God, as their own Father, to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. And so as we open Thy precious word, we thank Thee, our blessed God and Father, that it is not the opinions of men or cunningly devised fables, but it is the very word of God, and that it can reach the heart and conscience of each one in this room this evening. And so we pray for Thy help as we use it this evening to touch the hearts and consciences, and just pray for blessing. We pray for Thy servants wherever they stand up this evening, and we just would pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be well spoken of here and elsewhere. So we just thank Thee and look to Thee for Thy help in our Savior's precious name. Amen. We use words, and this is called a gospel meeting. And I wonder if we know what the word gospel means. It means good news. I came down here on an airplane like some others. And everywhere we were confronted with newspapers. And the front of those newspapers were filled with very, very sad news and sad pictures. The last one, as I picked up my baggage, somebody left a newspaper there on the counter, and it was a big picture of the ocean filled with people's things floating on the water. They'd been in a plane and it had crashed. I just thought of that newspaper, that it was just filled with such sad news and such sorrow. But we're very thankful this evening that we can give out the gospel. It's maybe an old English word, and it means good news. And what I have to pronounce tonight is not the bearer of bad news, but it's good news. And so I just trust that each one will listen and that the Lord will help me to set this forth in a way that He would desire. I want to ask you a question before we start. There's a little hymn in this book, and it asks a question. And I'm going to read this question that this book asks. This hymn asks, "Are you truly saved? That's saved. Are you truly saved? Are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you're saved? Do you know your sins forgiven? Are you on your way to heaven? Are you saved? Are you saved?" I want to ask that question personally, because we're going to read a chapter tonight which I think really exposes the heart of man and the heart of God. Like no other chapter in the Bible, I believe this chapter exposes the true condition of man's heart and God's heart, and that's the 23rd chapter of Luke. And we want to look at that tonight, but I want to ask you that question, are you saved? Now perhaps you say, what does that word mean? Now when I was a young man, I was given a book for my birthday by the son of the author of this book, and he mockingly said we shouldn't use words like saved. People don't know what that means. But we're going to talk about what that word saved means, and we want you to know what it means. We want you to leave here not only knowing what the word means, but being able to say, I'm saved. It's a wonderful word. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to read a few verses to set the backdrop of this. And after we read a few verses, we're going to talk about the Lord Jesus before we go on to what is on my heart in the latter part of this chapter. Verse 1 of Luke chapter 23. "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. We found this fellow perverting the nation." I want you just to stop, and we want to talk about who they're speaking about here, because they were speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We found this man. I'd like to tell you something, first of all, that they didn't find the Lord Jesus at all. The Lord Jesus found that. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And if we look in the third chapter of John's Gospel, it says, no man has ascended up into heaven at any time. Nobody went up to heaven to bring the Lord Jesus Christ down. He came down seeking for you. It says in the prophet, I was found of them that sought me not. So they didn't find the Lord Jesus at all, but the Lord Jesus came looking for men. And I want to start there because there's a great deal of lack of clarity as to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. At the first of John's Gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now I want to turn back the clock right back to the beginning of this creation of this earth in which we're standing. And I want to take you to that scene before this earth was created. And I want to take you to a scene in space where the sons of God watched, the angels watched the Son of God bring this universe into existence. He was there. In the beginning was the Word. And so He brought this universe into being by the power of His Word. That's the one we're going to speak about. And man didn't go looking for Him, but He came looking for man. Because nobody could go up into the presence of God. God dwells in light that no man can approach unto. But we read that wonderful verse, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That the God, Creator God of this universe, became a creature. A body thou hast prepared me. That the one who called this universe into being by the power of His Word became a man and came down to this earth to seek and to save you. God has revealed Himself. And I think that's an essential thing that we get hold of. That the Lord Jesus was not just a good man, but He was the Creator God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. But we also read, the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it, or the darkness comprehended it not. Is that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Can you imagine? I just want you for a moment to imagine that you were there. The earth is created, the oceans are created. And He filled by the power of His Word the oceans with the fish and the mighty creatures in the ocean. And then He looked at the ground and He filled the beasts of the field by the power of His Word. He filled the field with all the beasts of the field by the power of His Word. This divine architect, this creator God, that He passed through the heavens and He came into this world. We read in the second chapter of Luke, regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, when He became, He said, it was said of Him prophetically, a body thou hast prepared me. But the angels looked down and they said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward man, or goodwill in man. That here in that manger lay the one who sustained the universe. Why does the moon stay where it stays? You can talk about gravity and all of the rest of the things, but He sustains the universe by the power of His Word. And this one came into the world and He became a man. God had to look over the earth and He had to say, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. A Muslim man once asked me, was once offered to come in to teach me how to read the Bible in Arabic. And so I'd done him some kindness. And so I asked him a question. I said, Hussein, how will God accept you? He said, if I'm a good man, God will accept me. I said, what is a good man? What is a good man? And he kind of hung his head. And I said, what is good? Six sins is good and seven sins is bad. And he hung his head and he couldn't answer. He shrugged his shoulders and said, there are no good men. And that's what the Word of God says. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And I want to ask you a question. God, which sin could God allow into heaven? We see the corruption and sorrow that has been brought into this world. Which sin could God allow into heaven? God is light and God is holy. That means He delights in good. And because He delights in good, He abhors evil. He abhors evil. If I told you that I liked to have a white shirt and I had a little spot of ketchup on it here, and you came up and you said, Neil, you have a spot of ketchup on your shirt, and I said, I love to have a white shirt, and I said, well, what are you bothering me for? What's a little spot of ketchup? You'd say, well, why doesn't He wipe it off? I want to speak reverently that God is holy, and He does not want anything to mar those scenes of his presence, and so he could not allow one sin into his presence, because it would not be, oh, bright and blessed scenes where sin can never come. God delights in good, but he also delights in the sons of men. He desires to bring you into blessing. That's the gospel. God loves you, and God desires your good and happiness. In a natural sense, I look out in those trees, and I look at the mountains, and I see a creator God that delighted in man's happiness in a natural way. You see a father playing with a child. You see a grandfather with a child on his knee. Who made those ones? God did. God delighted to see that man was happy. God wants you to be happy. And yet we're living in a world that is filled with sorrow. The first cause of death among young men between 30 and 49 years old in Canada is suicide. It's been replaced by that other awful disease, but it's a terrible thing. Man is unhappy. Unhappy. And why God desires you to be happy. Well, I read this verse. The whole multitude arose and led him to Pilate, and they began to accuse him. The Son of God came into this world, and we read, and they cried, let's go down and say, verse 18, and they cried all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition in the city and for murder was cast into prison. They did not want the Lord Jesus Christ. Now perhaps you say, well, I wouldn't want the Lord Jesus crucified, but you said, I just want to live my life in peace. I don't want to get all involved with religion and these things. But it's exactly the same thing. Away with this man. Supposing, and I've had the kindness of people lend me their apartments or houses, but supposing you lent me your apartment and your house and you came to the door and I said, I'm not interested in having you in right now. Go away. I just want to have peace. And you say, well, I'm the owner of this apartment. And I say, well, I'm keeping it very tidy and I'm not doing any harm, but just go away and leave me alone. Well, people say I'm a good man, I keep my things tidy, I try to be good and so on. Well, you might be happy that I was keeping your apartment tidy instead of messy, but the end result is the same, is that I exclude you. And they said, away with this man, and what did they want? Barabbas. Now, whose picture is up on your bedroom wall? If you go into your friend's bedroom walls, whose pictures are up in the hallways of the cafeterias at your school and so on? They're the pictures of those, it says, that do wicked things, and he says they take pleasure in that they do them. The idols of this world, the stars of this world, are not moral people. And so you say, I don't want Barabbas. I just want to live my life in peace. But may God search your heart. Have you just shut the door? Are you living in God's earth? You didn't make this earth. I didn't make it. God made this earth. Have you just shut the door and said, well, I just want a little bit of religion. I just want a little bit of God. I want to enjoy the things of God. Yes, I'll say my prayers once in a while. I'll go to church once in a while, as people say. But really, you closed the door and you said, not this man. But now I want to speak about the great facts of the gospel, because the heart of man is shown out and the heart of God is shown out. And so I'd like us to go to the cross, because I believe that it is at the cross where our hearts are really shown out, and where the heart of God is shown out. And so let's just go down now here. We can't comment on the 27th to the 34th verse. I would have liked to, but I believe that we must move on for the sake of time. But I just want to say this in connection with these verses. I should read them and just make a few little comments. There's so much here, but the Lord Jesus was taken out, as we know the story well. I don't think there's anybody who was taken out of Jerusalem to be crucified. In verse 27, there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. You know, people are touched. People are sentimental. About a year ago this time, I think we were in Mayfield, Kentucky, and we heard the news that Princess Diana died. And people were touched. Sentimentally, they lined the streets, they made mountains of flowers and so on, and they were touched by the tragedy of this young woman's life being cut off. And here people were touched by the sadness of this event in a natural way. But you know, the Lord said to them, Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. The Lord doesn't want man's sentimentality. He doesn't want man's tears in that sense. Weeping will not save me. But the Lord here, this cruel act of rejection, he'd done so much good. You know, he fed the 5,000, he raised the dead, he made the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He raised the ruler of the synagogue's daughter to life. And who was there to stand for the Lord and to stand up for the Lord in defense of the Lord? Who was there? We know what happens when criminals do dastardly things, or civil liberties union and all kinds of people that come to their rescue and so on. But who was there for the Lord of glory to speak up for him? They were there to weep as he passed off to the cross. But there was nobody there to stand up for the Lord. But he said, weep not for myself. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about them. And so you say, well, perhaps I'll deal with this issue later. But you know, it may be, as with these ones here, that when later comes, the people will say, let the rocks fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That you won't be crying out for mercy, but that you'll be desire to hide from God, just like Adam. So now is the time of salvation. But here, I think, in this story, we're going to pass on here now to the 33rd verse, and I'm going to read down to the end of where I'd like to go. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Well, you see, the Lord was taken to the cross, then they said, away with this man, we will not have this man to reign over us. And we've read through this story, and the testimony even of the malefactor was that this man has done nothing amiss. You know, there's not a person in this room that can say that, and there's nobody in this room of whom we can say that except the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know anybody who's never done anything wrong? I don't. But that was the testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was taken with these two malefactors, and these malefactors had done wicked things. And so they took the Lord Jesus to crucify him, and he said, Father, forgive them. What was in the heart of God? What is the heart of God towards you tonight? Is God a hateful God? No, God desires your blessing and your good. God desires your good and your blessing, but you have to be with God. And the people stood there. And so in the face of his grace, what did they do? They took his clothes and they parted his raiment. They spread it among themselves. They wanted the Lord's things. They wanted to take the Lord's clothes and divide them among himself. And even in spite of this kindness and goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, they just wanted to take the Lord's things and divide them among themselves. You know, we're talking about a creator God, and maybe you'll go off to the beach, and God intended you to enjoy the beach in his way. Not in the way that people enjoy it, but in God's way, he intended you to enjoy it. Are you going to go enjoy God's beach? Are you going to go enjoy God's mountains, God's snow, and shut God out? You say, well, I wouldn't have done such a cruel thing right there at the cross to strip the Lord of his clothes and part his clothes. But there's a testimony everywhere around. We talked about the glory of his grace, but there's the glory of his creation that bears testimony to your conscience that God is a creator God and that he's a good God and you're going to take and enjoy those things and ignore him. That's what they were doing. They took his raiment and they cast lots. It was worth having. And so the people stood and they beholding him there. They were just looking at the Lord. Looking at the Lord. And what did they see? What could they see but bare conscience of it? You know, I see people, and perhaps you have the same experience, you see people, and you remember them for kind things that they did to you. You associate that with the face. You look at different ones. You think of words of encouragement they've given you, little things they've done for you, a happy time you've enjoyed together. Is that not your experience when you look at somebody and they stood beholding the Lord? And what could be their only recollection of the Lord? I'm sure that when people look at me, they remember me saying maybe something not very nice or maybe doing something sometimes. Perhaps they remember some kindness. But you know, here they were looking at a man on the cross being cruelly punished, the most cruel punishment that could be inflicted on man. And there could be no recollection or thought come to their mind except acts of kindness and good. Could you think of those people looking and seeing those nail-pierced hands without thinking about what good those hands had done? And yet they stood there beholding him. And I want you to stop and consider the Lord Jesus Christ, because we do learn about the life of the Lord Jesus in the Bible. And you really, though you're removed by 2,000 years in history from this, you do have to take your place with one of these companies. You're either going to take your place with those that stood there and behold, just watched the Lord. You're going to take your place with those that said, away with this man, I don't want this man. Or you're going to take your place with this one who went to be with the Lord in paradise. But you cannot remain indifferent. Because God brings us to that place. Because we're talking about a living Savior. Well, the rulers derided him, saying, he saved others. What a testimony. He saved others. Imagine those rulers standing there saying, he saved others. Why was he on the cross? Because those rulers had cried away with this man. And yet their testimony was, he saved others. They knew. People know that the Lord Jesus did good, that he saved others. You say, what does this word saved mean? What does this word saved mean? You know, this has happened to me more than once. And I'm going to tell you a little story. A young man was sandblasting a house down the road from me, and I needed some of that kind of work done. So I went down to speak to him, and he had some workers there. And so before too long, we got speaking about the gospel, and he said, you sound like my brother. And I said, oh, tell me about your brother. He said, well, he said he's saved. And I said, oh, that's wonderful. I'm glad to hear that. He says, what does he mean? I said, well, tell me what happened to him. He said, well, he used to be a very miserable character. He said, I never used to want to be near him. He said, he lives 30 miles away. He said, if I didn't see him in 2 years, I would be happy. He said, you know, some people, just to be in their presence, they're miserable and unhappy. And he said, and his wife was miserable and unhappy with his wife and with his children. And I said, well, what happened? And he said he got saved. He said, he's happy now. He says, I like being around them. I said, oh, that's interesting what happened to him. He said, well, he was walking down the street one day, and there was a man lying there on the sidewalk who'd obviously drunk too much, and he wasn't shaven, and he put out his hand, and he was smoking. The man put out his hand, and he says, friend, give me a cigarette. And he turned down, and he looked at him, and he said, get a job and buy your own. And he walked by, and he said, why was there such bitterness in my heart and hardness in my heart? He said, my brother told me, he said, when he uttered those words, he started to think. He said, why is my heart so filled with bitterness and anger? And he said, my brother started to read the Bible. And then he says, he's saved now, but he says, his wife's happy, his kids are happy. What does he mean? I said, you know what he means. He got saved. And that's what the Lord wants. And the people could bear testimony. We're going to talk a little bit more specifically about how God saves a soul, but you could see the evidence of it. I don't know to this day whether that young man, because I had a debt, and that debt had to be paid. That debt had to be paid. You know, there's a brother in our meeting, and he had an all-terrain vehicle, and one night, a young man who worked in the factory and had a very good job, it wasn't known at the time, but it was later discovered, broke into his shed, and he stole this all-terrain vehicle, and he drove it off, and he abused it, and he did a fair bit of damage to it. So the man was apprehended, and the all-terrain vehicle was recovered, and there was about $1,200 damage to this. And so the brother, Jim, he went to court, and he had to testify that, yes, this was his all-terrain vehicle, and yes, it was in his shed, and no, he hadn't lent it to this man, and no, he didn't know who he was. And so the judge found the young man guilty of taking this thing. And so he said, asked the prosecutor if there'd been any other convictions, and he said no. So he said, well, I'll give him a suspended sentence. So then the prosecutor said, but who's going to pay for the damage to this ATV? Who's going to pay for this damage? And the judge just sort of shrugged, and he said, and let this young man go off as he smirked. Just laughed. But I'm going to tell you that there's a God who is holy, and my debts had to be paid. That the world may have unrighteous judges, but God is not an unrighteous judge. I had a student, and I told this story before, but I had a student one day, and he was guilty of driving under the influence, and there's very severe laws for that. Thankfully, in Canada now, that they are a terror to evildoers. And he told me, I'm not going to be in school tomorrow because I have to go and answer to a drunk driving charge. He said, it's my second one. And I said, oh? I said, I guess you won't be back then because it's an automatic jail sentence. And he said, no. He said, this time I got a good lawyer and he'll get me off. And I said, he'll get you off? He said, yes. He said, he knows somebody at the courthouse and she puts the papers in an envelope and sends them off to the wrong courthouse. And he says, and he gets his clients off. He says, he's expensive, but he said, he'll get me off. I said, I believe you, but I said, I want to ask you a question. I said, does he not fear to stand in the presence of God one day and give an account of how he made his living? I said, do you not fear to stand in the presence of God and give an account of how you got off this thing? And his face turned about the whitest of the pages of this Bible, and he said, I never thought about that. And you know, maybe earthly judges are not right. But God, payment must be paid for sin. You know, even the children understand this. If somebody stole your bicycle, and I said to that child, oh, I forgive you, that's okay, and you're without your bicycle, and you're walking to school, and you see this child riding to school on your bicycle, and you said, well, Neil forgave him for taking my bicycle, wasn't that kind? God is not that kind of God. God is a holy God, and payment must be required. But you see, there's a little bit of a problem. If it was a matter of $1,200 or paying a fine or spending some time in jail, I could do that. But there's something that I could not do. I could not pay for my sins. I could not undo what I've done, nor can you. And so the Lord Jesus Christ could not save himself. And the scripture tells us why. For two reasons. Love stream too deeply flowed because Christ loved you. And if he didn't come as your Savior, he would come as your judge, and you would be separated eternally from God. Because God cannot have sin in his presence. And I ask you, if God was to allow sin in his presence, which sin would he allow in his presence? Lying? Stealing? Covetousness? adultery. We think of all the sorrow that has been caused in this world. Which sin could God allow in His presence? He could not allow sin in His presence. And so there must needs be a Savior if God was not just to send us all to hell and to be banished from His presence. But He loved us too much, so He could not save Himself. Love streamed too deeply flowed. He loved us too much. And so He went to the cross. And so they mocked the Lord Jesus. They recognized that He saved others. And perhaps you say, well, the Lord is a good man. Don't think that that somehow bears some merit in God's presence, that you say the Lord Jesus is a good man, because it's only an admission that you have refused a good man. It's only an admission that you recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is a good man, and you didn't want Him, you wanted a malefactor like Barabbas. And so we need to have our consciences touched by these things. And I'm speaking even to the young children. And maybe you think that you're just going to go on and just neglect the Savior. But the Lord Jesus, He loves you, and He desires to save you. And these issues are real. We're going to speak a little bit later to children. But here, the soldiers mocked Him and coming to Him offering Him vinegar. You know what vinegar is? Those of us who speak French know what it is. It's sour wine. It's wine gone bad. What did the Lord do at the marriage of Canaan? He turned the water into wine. He wanted the people to be happy. And what was their insolent act to the Lord is that they took that which was the joy of man and the sour wine they gave to the Lord. They gave nothing. What does man have for God? On Lord's Day, this Sunday, what is man going to be doing? What does he have for man, for God? Nothing. He'll be golfing, he'll be skiing, he'll be hiking in the mountains, he'll be doing something. But he doesn't have anything for God. And if you bring God before Him, you get a bitter answer. But you know, the soldiers, they mocked the Lord Jesus and they gave Him vinegar. But this was the one who said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And now the Jews said, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. Now you know, even this wasn't honest, because people say, well, you know, the Bible says this, and the Bible says that, and the Bible says the other thing. And often it's because they've never read the Bible. And sometimes it's because they have read the Bible and they know better. And they're not honest. You know, when the wise men came from the east, and they came to Herod and they asked the question, where is he that should be born King of the Jews? They opened up the Word of God and told them exactly where the King of the Jews should be born. And the wise men went there and they found them. And those very same Jews, they said, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. They knew from the Word of God that he was the King of the Jews. They knew it. People said, well, the Bible, you know, it's hard to understand. I don't understand the Bible. Man said that to my brother at work. He said, oh, I don't understand the Bible. I said, what didn't you understand? He said, well, the Bible says I'm a sinner. He understood the Bible. Didn't use quite those words. He understood the Bible. But they knew, they said, if thou be the King of the Jews, they'd already opened up the scriptures and told Herod where he would be born. They knew that he was the King of the Jews. Now the malefactors, one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him. You know, it says in another gospel that they both railed on him. But this second one, he repented. And I like the way our brother explains that. Is that it's from that French word repense, it means to rethink. And if we look in another gospel, it says both of them railed on him. They both continued that way. And perhaps you've been thoughtless as to the Lord Jesus, but I just trust you'll take your place with this second malefactor and rethink what you've said and thought about the Lord Jesus. But this man said, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Now why did that malefactor wanted to be saved? He wanted to get down off the cross and live to please God? I don't think so. You know, many people would like to be saved. They send out ship sinks and they cry SOS. I think of that Swiss airplane that crashed in the ocean, and I think many people would have been glad to be saved. But how many of those people, if that plane had landed safely at Halifax, would have gotten out of there and said, I want to live to please the Lord and I want to live to please God? Do you suppose if this malefactor had been taken down off the cross, that he would have lived a different life. Save thyself. People want to be saved. They want to be kept from danger. And God occasionally does that. And I want to say that something in connection with that later on to the children. But he said, save thyself and us. And many people would like to be saved of terrible diseases, saved from death, and saved from all kinds of things. And they would even pray to God for such salvation. But it's not to live to please God. It's not to give thanks to God. But it's just to live for self. But here with this Malachi, the other rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God? You know, here was this man, right on the threshold of eternity, and he was speaking against God. You say, well, I'm not on the threshold of eternity. How many people do you think got onto Swiss Air that thought that they were on the threshold of eternity? Very few. I think I read that the money changer sold a few insurance policies. He said there's always a few. There's a few that perhaps thought that maybe they were in some danger. We had a little hobby class at our house from time to time, and you know there have been 3 children under the age of 10 years old that are now in eternity. I sat reading my Bible in my room one night, and not the distance from me to this brother away, 2 young boys died in a fire. The houses are close together, and they were ushered into eternity. They used to go into the home on Friday night saying, there's something more than gold. Oh yes, there's something more than gold. But those 2 young boys are in eternity. The young boy and his sister that came to our hobby class, he was in the broadside not too long ago, several weeks ago, was walking home from a park in the middle of the day. A young man, drunk, came up and hit the boy and hurled him into eternity. So these things I'm speaking about are real. And this thief here, he was right on the threshold of eternity, knowing he was dying, and careless as to the peril of his soul. You say, well, I'm not in that kind of peril. You're careless. You know, there's a big causeway, a big breakwater out in St. Thomas by the lake there, and there's a big warning, and they put warnings up on the ocean when the water is rough on Lake Erie, to warn people, and there's big warnings not to go out on this pier. And some young men went out on that pier. Young man went out on that pier, and he was swept into the water, and he was swept into eternity. And you know what happened just a few days later? There were 50 young people out there again, and another one was swept into eternity. And his friend jumped in to try to save him, and he couldn't. I don't think the first one was even buried yet, and there were 2 more taken into eternity. People are careless as to their soul. And here was a man hung on a cross, a malefactor, without any fear of God. I want to warn you that God is holy, and man is going to not give an account for God, but God is going to give an account of man. It's not going to be man standing before God explaining why he did this and that. But is God going to give now his assessment at the great white throne of what man has done? And this thief came, and he had repented, he'd rethought, he had railed on the Lord, and now he rethought, he said, dost thou not fear God? Do you fear God? Don't worry about me. Don't worry about the person sitting next to you, about your mother and your father. You have to do with a living God. And God is righteous, and God is holy, but God loves you. And so he confessed, he said, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Have you ever said that? Do you really believe that God, you deserve to be sent to hell for your sins? Well, many people would say, not hell. Not hell. But I say, which God has offered a way of salvation and you refused it. And so it says there was no place was found for them. God has a place where all the redeemed are going to be, and a man comes in and he says, I don't want to be redeemed. I don't want the Savior. There's no place for such a one. And so he's put in a place that was not made for man at all, but for the devil and his angels. A way of escape has been made. Are you going to take that way of escape? No place was found for them. For he owned that God, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. There's two things that you need to realize, is that you're a sinner and that Christ is holy, that he's done nothing wrong. I want to tell you how to get saved. My brother has a very ungodly neighbor, and I'm going to repeat this story because your brother Yul Tan says he collects stories about the gospel, and I think that this was one of the nicest ones I ever heard. You know, there's a little meeting in his house, and sometimes people have to be very careful about what you leave in your car, and even some have had their tires tampered with and so on. Very ungodly neighbor, and one night this neighbor's son came to the door and he said, you have Bible meetings in this house, don't you? And he said, yes. He said, well, I want to let you know I got saved. He said, I'm your neighbor. And he looked and was kind of almost confused. He said, which house? He said, next door. He said, how did you get saved? How did you get saved? He had a young lady beside him there. He said, he kind of looked surprised and said, oh, I took my place as a guilty sinner before God and received Christ as my Savior. That's how you get saved. It's not complicated. You don't need to go to Bible school. You need to do what this thief did. Own that you're a guilty sinner before God and receive Christ as your Savior. So a little bit astonished, he turned to the young lady beside him and he said to him, and how did you get saved? And she got a very surprised look on her face. She said, oh, exactly the same way. Exactly the same way. You know, sometimes our testimonies bear testimony to how stubborn we are. All the rigmarole that the Lord has to go through to find us. But what a wonderful thing, just as exactly in the words of that young man, is to say, I take your place as a guilty sinner before God and receive Christ as your Savior. This young man, this man on the cross couldn't do anything. His hands were nailed to the cross. He couldn't do anything. I gave a Bible to a young man some years ago, 25 years ago, and later I learned that he died in an accident. And just recently I learned what happened to him. He lost both his hands and both of his feet in a farm accident, and he lay dying for 5 hours. What is it going to take you? He couldn't do anything. He couldn't pay anything. He couldn't repay anything. He could not do anything. This thief could not do anything to save himself. But we're going to find out what happened to him. So if you think that you're going to earn your salvation by being good, this thief could do nothing except confess that he was a sinner and that Christ was a just man. He couldn't do anything. And you know what? If we could do anything to earn our salvation, we would ruin it, because everything that man has touched, he has ruined. Everything that man has touched, he has ruined. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the only man who's done nothing amiss. That's why the angel said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, and goodwill toward man, or goodwill in man, is the angels knew that this was going to be a man that was going to do nothing amiss. A child's born into the world, and we know from the time that first cry is uttered that they're going to be a sinner, that they're a sinner, and that if they grow up, they're going to practice their nature. And then he said to Jesus, Jesus, that's his name. We each have a name. There's David's here, and there's a couple of Davids here. There's Don's here. Different names here. You have a name. The Lord Jesus, as a man, had a name. His name meant Savior. He was a Savior God. And people knew him as Jesus. But you know, he turned to them and he called them Lord. He said, Lord. Have you ever called Jesus Lord? You've heard about Jesus. Have you ever called him Lord? He turned to Jesus and he said, Lord, I'm going to tell you something. And we sang that in our hymn, that I'm going to guarantee you, I don't know, I trust that everybody in this room will be saved. But I can't say that for a certainty. But I can tell you something of an absolute certainty about everybody in Denver, everybody in the United States, everybody in this world, that everyone in this world is going to own that Jesus Christ is Lord. That every set of lips and every is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There is going to come a time when everybody is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But this man, he repented. His heart was changed and his thoughts were changed towards God. He had railed on the Lord, and now he turned on Jesus, and now he turned to him and he said, "Lord, whoso calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can be saved tonight. You can know that you're saved. You can know that your sins are forgiven. Not because I said so, but because God said so. And so here we see what the Lord said. Jesus said unto him, and he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I just want to say this, that where there's repentance, there's intelligence. We were talking a little bit about the disciples, and they said, "When wilt thou restore the kingdom to Israel?" But I think this malefactor was more intelligent than the disciples, because God had said he would overturn, till he whose right it is has come, and that he would give it to him. And this thief realized that the Lord was going to come in his kingdom. And I just want to warn anybody here that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. You know, the eighth from Adam, he prophesied, "Behold, he cometh with 10,000 of his saints." And you know that the men and women of Denver are going to perhaps see in their lifetime the Lord Jesus Christ come out of heaven, not as a Savior God, not as the meek and lowly Jesus riding on a foal of an ass, but to execute judgment. He's going to come in his kingdom. Man once said to me, he said, "Things aren't fair." I said, "When the Lord comes, he's going to make all things right." He said, "I hope he comes in a hurry." I said, "He's going to make all things right." He said, "I hope he doesn't come too soon." When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he's going to make all things right. He's going to set everything right. And so that there's going to be no open wickedness or no open sin in this world. And who shall stand in the day of his appearance? I want to warn you that he's going to come in his kingdom. But this thief, you know, he realized that it wasn't just the kingdom restored to Israel, but that Jesus was going to come not as the meek and lowly Jesus, but he was going to come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to reign over all the earth. Because the first man, Adam, had brought the world into ruin and confusion, but God had his man, and he was going to send his man into this world, and there was going to be blessing on this earth. And that even if you worry about what the first man has done to the environment, it's terrible what the first man has done to this work. He polluted it terribly. But when the Son of God comes, it says that the creatures, they wait in hope for the Son of God to come. They do. The young lions look to God for their meat, and it's going to be a happy day for the beasts of the field when the Son of God comes to rule. But if you're a Christ rejecter, you're in terrible peril, because he is going to come and rule in power. There will be no rejecting him then. But he said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You know, the Lord made a wonderful revelation to this man that he was not only going to be in happiness, but he was going to be in paradise. You know, sometimes you're in a place like this and there's a door. And maybe you've ever been in a room and there was a door and you didn't know it was on the other side of the door. And you know, people knew, if I may put it this way, that when they died, people who died in faith knew that they were going to be happy on the other side of the door. If I may put it that way, if you could call that door death, that it was going to be happiness. But this thief learned a wonderful thing. That he was not only just going to be happy like Lazarus, who was in Abraham's bosom, but he was going to be with the Lord. What a wonderful thing. You see, that's why death is our servant. You can imagine yourself standing at a door and walking through the door. There was a brother who said, "Promoted to glory." You know, it's like walking through that door and walking out of this scene of trial and difficulty and walking into the very arms of Jesus. That's what that thief did. That malefactor did. He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." My brother Chuck Hendricks said something this afternoon. I wish I could repeat it exactly. But you know, I want to express the thought that being in heaven is being with and like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved, that's the last place you'd want to be. Last place you'd want to be is to be with the Lord if you're not saved. The last place that this malefactor wanted to be, he said, "Save thyself and us." He wanted to get down off the cross and go his way and let the Lord go his. The last place you'd want to be is in heaven if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And but this man now, this loving Savior, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And so we learn in the Word of God that life and immortality are brought to light through the gospel, and so we learn what happens to a soul when they die. Well, to a believer when they die. Because the Lord, you see, he died. He took his body and they laid it in the grave. But the Lord Jesus was absent from the body, if I may put it this way, and present with his Father. "Father, into thy hands I commend thy spirit." There was a man who brought out some gospel, took out an ad with some gospel verses in the paper in St. Thomas, and he came to my office. And he talked about how the Lord went into hell for those 3 days. No, the Lord didn't go anywhere, such a place. His body was laid in the grave, and his spirit went to be with the Father. And then he said he raised himself by the power of God. He raised himself. Is that he took his body again and he raised on the third day and he rose victorious because death had lost its ties. He paid the penalty of sin and death had lost its sting. But I'm going to tell you, death is its sting for you if you don't know Christ as your Savior, because your body, soul, and spirit, and there is going to be a resurrection when you are going to be raised and you're going to stand before the white, great white throne of God. And God is going to open the books, and it's not going to be you giving an account to God, but God giving his account of your deeds. It's not going to be you giving your little explanations the way you maybe did to your teacher at school or your boss at work. It's going to be God giving his account of you. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into hell. It's serious and a solemn thing. But for this man, this malefactor, he was not only absent from the body and present with the Lord, but there with the Lord and with the Father. And so many we have known and have sweet memories of, they've died. And death has been like a servant to take their spirit to be right with the Lord. Their bodies have been laid in the grave and they're waiting with us for the day that the Lord would come and raise those bodies and raise us up with glorified bodies, body, soul, and spirit to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. What a wonderful thing. And so this man, this thief, you know, I don't know where his body is, but it's laid in a grave somewhere. But there's going to be a day when the Lord is going to come with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be forever with the Lord, ever with the Lord. And we're going to be there. That thief's body is going to be raised. Now he's unclothed. There's a spirit in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, but his body's in the grave. But the Lord, his body rose, and there's a real man in the glory with a real body. A glorified body, and he's there in the glory, and he's waiting for me. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior? I'm not talking to you subscribe to a certain religion. I'm not talking to you learn your Sunday school verses. I'm not talking to you help your mom. But are you saved? Even the young children can go home, and they can, before they even go home, and just bow their head like this thief, saying, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. Whoso shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now people, I see our time is past, and we're going to just leave it there, but just don't leave this room. I want to tell you, these are the, without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior, just trust him. Believe God's word. He said it. That thief is there with the Lord now. And just as certainly as that thief is there with the Lord in glory, you can be saved tonight and you can walk out of this room and say, "I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, that he died for me." Well, I just trust that each one in this room would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. I'd like to sing, I see our time has passed, but nevertheless, I'd like to sing the first and last verse of number 9. "Come, is Jesus gently calling, ye with care and toil of stress, with your guilt, howe'er falling, come and I will give you rest. For your sins he once has suffered on the cross, the work put done, and the word by God now uttered to each weary soul is come. Come, for angel hosts are musing, or this sight so strangely sad. May God beseeching, man refusing, to be made forever glad. No, we spoke about a little bit about this in the meeting today, that the angels had kept not their first estate, they're chained in chains of everlasting darkness. There was no hope of redemption for a fallen angel. And so here are these elect angels looking down on you, and there's a possibility that you could be redeemed, and you're saying no. They're quite frankly puzzled by it. Well, let's sing the first and last verse of number 9.
Come to Jesus, gently calling, ye repentant soil of flesh, with your guilt now ere falling, come. Thank you.